I was going to put a slide in here like I did last week, just to kind of make amends to Paula. I did get several texts last Sunday evening. One of my elders actually texted me and said, okay. I guess that was an acknowledgement that the Bears, the Bears were a better team. But we're now even, because yesterday the Fighting Illini came up to Minneapolis St. Paul and they fell to the Mighty Golden Gophers. I have a hard time saying Mighty Golden Gophers. That just doesn't work. Mighty Golden Gophers. Anyway, they fell to the Minnesota team 40-17 or something like that. So we're all square. Well, let's go on. When I came to you originally and spoke to you, I said I would bring this to you on an occasional basis, on a regular basis, so that we would not forget it. Last week, Monday, I was over at Camp Chaminade at a teaching conference, and one of the things we talked about is making sure that people understand that this is not just my thoughts, but it's the Word of God that we're bringing out. So we want to look at this, and we want to keep always thinking about this. When we open our Bibles, we don't think about it as Paul. We don't think about it as Moses. We don't think about that. We think about it as the Word of God written down for us. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God too, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I just finished reading a book on the Reformation called Reading Scripture with the Reformers. And one of the things that the Reformers wanted is they wanted the Bible to be in the language of the people. And they did that for a very specific reason, because they wanted the people to be able to see the Word of God for themselves. There was a lot of error being taught, and they wanted people to be able to open the Word and see what God had said. So we always want to remember this also. Now those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Daily examining the Scriptures. I'm thankful that you're here. I pray that I will do honor to God's word. But I don't want you to go out of here and not do what these Jews from Berea did. They would go and they would check the Word of God to make sure that what they were being told was correct. I want you to go home and do the same thing. I want you to daily check to make sure that the Word of God is being preached here and it's being preached correctly. We are looking at our statement of faith, and we're actually going to finish up Article 3 this morning, the human condition. Here it is, Article 3, and I've highlighted the part we're going to be looking at. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. You know, we humans, we're an inquisitive bunch. It doesn't matter how old. You know, when you're in the car with a bunch of kids, they're always asking questions. When are we going to be there? What's this? What's that? And it doesn't stop when we get old. We still have questions. You should have been with us on Thursday night as we were looking through Genesis chapter 4. We had questions flying all over the place, and that's great. That's how God created us, to be people that kind of question. But sometimes we look and we find the wrong answers. As we looked at this Article 3 of our statement of faith, we've already answered one of the biggest questions: how did man come to be? We answered it by talking about Adam and Eve, the biblical story of creation and how God created two historic individuals. Yet that leaves us somewhat unsatisfied. Because we're not just a gathering of atoms. We are something more than that. It says we're created in God's image, and there are things that God bestows into us that sets us apart from the other creatures. We're not just mere creatures. We are creatures that have an ability to reason, to think. We have an ability to make moral judgments. We're capable of great acts of compassion. Earlier this week, I read a story about a grandfather down in Oklahoma. He was watching his little 3-year-old granddaughter. His name was Don Osteen. He was a disabled Vietnam veteran. But he was watching his granddaughter, and as he went to light a candle, there was a propane explosion, destroying his home. Don suffered burns over 78% of his body. He broke his ribs, and he had a collapsed lung. But no matter that, he still searched for his granddaughter, lifted her out of the rubble, and carried her up the hill. He went to find, and actually he was going to put her in the car and drive her to the hospital, but the flames had melted the keys to his skin, and he couldn't get them off. But he laid there under the trees, and somebody finally heard it, and they came and they picked him up, and they took him to the hospital. Don succumbed to his injuries, but his granddaughter survived, and she's now recovering because of the compassion and the heroic nature of her grandfather. When we think about man, that's one of the great things we like to think about. We like to see ourselves as compassionate and heroic. But it doesn't take much to look at the newspaper or to turn on the TV and read about things that are just the opposite. There was the story of a woman that shows the utter darkness that can be a part of the human heart. A mother. When we think of mothers, we think of somebody that's supposed to nurture and care. This mother was on trial, and she was convicted. She beat to death her 2-year-old son because he wouldn't eat a hot dog. How do we make sense of that? Humans, one that has such great heroic compassion that no matter how severely he's injured, he seeks to save a child. And the other, instead of saving a child, becomes so angered and so bitter and so fraught up that they beat the child to death. That is what we call the human condition, an understanding of trying to figure out what it is that we humans are. At the turn of the 20th century, there were thoughts, lofty dreams, if you will, that with the increasing in knowledge of man and with the technology of the 20th century, that it would become a utopian lifestyle, that everything would be good. If you read any history, you know that ship crashed on the rocks. There is nothing that we can look at and see that doesn't show us the darkness of man during the 20th century. There was the killing fields of Cambodia, the gulags of Stalin, the death camps of Hitler, millions of men and women and children were sacrificed because of the dark heart of man. You know, with each time we read these things, or each time we see them, we're shocked, as surprised. Like, how do we make sense of this? The world tries to say that it's because we don't have education, or we don't have housing, or they watch too much TV. The Bible tells us what it is. It tells us about the condition of man. It tells us that man has a dark heart. It's the place where sin resides. I was reading Dr. Daniel Magliori, and he summed it up about the heart of man. We human beings are a mystery to ourselves. We are rational and irrational, civilized and savage, capable of deep friendships and murderous hostility, sometimes almost at the same time, free and in bondage, the pinnacle of creation, yet its greatest danger. We are Rembrandt and Hitler, Mozart and Stalin, Ruth and Jezebel. The world struggles to understand the paradox of the human condition. But like I said, we know what that is. In Genesis 3, there we see it. The first stain of sin. It's so small. It's just an apple, a fruit. Not even an apple, but a fruit. We always picture it as an apple. But it's the fruit of a tree. And a bite. It seems so inconsequential, doesn't it? How can that be so bad? I'm sure that, I mean, that was what went through the minds of Adam and Eve. I know that it goes through my minds at times when I am enticed by something. It can't be all that bad. But that isn't the reality of sin. That isn't at all. If we can see, if we could see the beauty of it, but then actually see all that comes along with it, all the destruction and despair, that gleaming eye that said it was good to the eye, we would see that it's rotten to the core, that there is nothing good in it, and we wouldn't want to take it. So that's not what Satan does. Satan entices us. He hides the despair. He hides the destruction so that we are enticed, whether it's power, whether it's fame, whether it's money, whether it's just something for ourselves. He entices us. And each of us is enticed different. Adam and Eve didn't foresee the consequences of their action. They didn't understand, I don't think, really what would happen. They were blinded by the temptation. Whether they were blinded or not doesn't take away from their action, because they did. They ignored the word of God and they ate. And what we see as just a small, inconsequential act in Genesis 3, when we turn to the next book of Genesis, in Genesis 4, it goes from a bite of a piece of fruit to the spilling of a brother's blood, soaking into the ground and calling out to God. Murder. From a bite to murder. That is the nature of sin. It doesn't stop. It's kind of like cancer. Cancer gets in and it starts metastasizing and it seeks to damage and destroy everything. Sin doesn't just stay in a little corner. It seeks to destroy everything. That is why Satan wants you to sin, because he wants to destroy you. And it didn't stop. It continues to spread. Just like a cancer going through a person's body, sin continued to grow and it spreads. Then we come to Genesis chapter 6. God is looking out once again over his creation. And where in Genesis chapter 1 he looked out and said it was very good, that's not his response when he looks out over creation now. He looks out over creation now, and this is what he says. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. I'm at an age where I contemplate life. I wonder, what will my legacy be? What, when they gather around my grave, or in years past, what will they say about me? What will be the legacy I leave with my children or the people that have known me? Adam left us a legacy. He left us a legacy of sin. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says that Adam had a son created in his own likeness, in his own image. Do you realize what that means? That Adam's son Seth, who is actually, when we talked about it in the men's group, we determined that was the good line because Cain was the bad line. Even the good line, the line of Seth, is marred by sin. There is nothing that sin does not mar. There is nothing that it does not seek to destroy. Even the good line is marred by sin. The Apostle Paul makes this extremely clear to us. When he wrote to the church in Rome, he wrote this: just as sin came into the world through one man and death reigned through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's a mystery to us, but it's kind of like a genetic marker. If you are a part of the human race, you have that genetic marker in you for sin. That's what it is. It's something you don't get it because of something else. You don't get it because of the place you live in or not. You are born with it. The moment we come into the world, not even that, it's the moment of conception that sin is still within us. King David wrote a couple of psalms. Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," in sin. In sin he was conceived, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He hadn't even breathed, but he was a sinful nature right then, right there. Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Theologians call this the original sin, a sin nature that is imputed to man by God. From the moment of our conception, we carry that marker, a marker that will inevitably reveal itself in our actions. It's not something that can stay hidden. You don't have to go to the doctor for a test, because you know what? It'll happen just as quickly as you can think about it. How many of you, I'd like to see a show of hands here, how many of you told your children how to lie? Did your children ever lie? Well, how about a hand to shake? How about a show of hands there? Anybody have children that lie? Why did they lie? Because it was in their nature. Because as Paul said, we have all sinned. Even the littlest amongst us have that sin nature in us. It's always amazing to watch a little kid, because you just look at them and they're so sweet and so innocent. And then they do something, then you realize that's that sin nature right there in front of us. Bill Hughes put it quite clearly when he wrote this: "Original sin, however mysterious its nature may be, tells us that the reality of sin is something far deeper than the mere outward commission of sinful deeds. It tells us that there is an inner root of sinfulness which corrupts man's true nature and from which his sinful deeds spring. Like a deadly poison, sin has penetrated into and infected the center of man's being." It's not just the actions. It's not just whether you see a candy bar and you think, well, you know, I can put that in my pocket. It's not whether you speed when it says don't speed. It's not that action, because the sin flows from your heart. It is something that is in the deepness of us. There is a depravity, a total depravity. That's what he's writing about here. It has penetrated into and affected the center of man's being. There is no part of us that is not impacted by our sin. We talk about total depravity, and I want to be clear on something here. When we talk about total depravity, we're talking about the fact that we are sinful in everything we do. But that doesn't mean that we are the worst people that we could ever be. Not at all. It doesn't mean that everything we do cannot have, that we can never do something that isn't kind or compassionate. Because we can, because there is a common grace that God gives to us. God reigns in sin. Imagine if the world is dark now, what would it be like if God's common grace was not here? I hate to think of it. I would surely not want to be here. But we are here. Even now, as Christians, we're still not complete. And that's the thing we need to remember. We are not as bad as we could be. Nothing we do is as good as it could be. The prophet Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. For we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. Too often we do our righteous deeds for other than righteous reasons. We think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They came and they brought their money from the sale of their land, and they lied. Why? They took the idea of giving to others, and they tarnished it because of their pride. They wanted to have the accolades of having given. So often we do that. We allow our good deeds to be polluted because we are still struggling against our sinful nature. Man was created to be a relational individual. In the Bible, we see him talking with God, walking with God in the cool of the night. He stands with God and he names the creatures. He was meant to be in relation, first with God, but then he was also meant to be in relation with those around him, with others. That's why God created woman, so that man would have somebody. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. We are to be in relationships. But here's the thing, the first relationship, the most important relationship, has been disrupted because of our sin. Because of that rebellion by Adam in the garden, our relationship with God is broken. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. How can we come into the presence of a holy God bearing our iniquities? If we were to have our iniquities counted and they were to be posted upon us, we wouldn't be able to come into the presence of the Lord. And you who were once alienated, this is what Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. You were once alienated. That's who we were. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's who you are still. An alienated individual, a person separate from God. But sin is not just a separation of man from his Creator. There's something even worse for us. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Think about that. The wrath of God. It's something we struggle mightily with. We like to picture God as a good grandfather. A loving man. Kind and generous. How then do we talk about the wrath of God? But if we, even though we struggle with the idea, God doesn't struggle with the idea of his wrath. He talks about it. He has it recorded in his word. If it's in his word, then that's there for a reason, for us to understand that this is a part of God. Look at what it says in Ezekiel. I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. God is talking through Ezekiel. God saying that I am a God of wrath. But you see, the difference is that our wrath is an unrighteous anger. It's when we become so upset that we allow it to go out of control. I told you the story of the 2-year-old beat to death by his mother. She allowed her anger to metastasize and to become something so blind and so ugly and so dark that she was able to kill her own child. God's anger, God's wrath is never like that. God's wrath is always holy. God's wrath is always righteous. God's wrath is always judicial. It is giving to us what we deserve. Nothing more and nothing less. Romans 2:5. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. When we are in our sin, when we are apart from Christ, we are not protected from the wrath of God. And when that day comes, we will drink the cup of wrath down to the very bottom. There will not be a drop left in it because we are called to drink it. That is what happens when we, in our stubbornness, fail to acknowledge Christ for who he is and fail to come to him as our Lord and Savior. It sounds hopeless. And in our depravity, for us it is. Because in our depravity, there is no way for us to reach across. There is no way for us to shrink the distance between us and God. We cannot do it. You cannot do enough good deeds to offset your wrath, your unrighteous deeds. It won't happen. So it is hopeless in that sense. You are left to be alienated, separated from God and under his wrath at the time of judgment. But that's not who our God is. I love this quote from the book of Jonah. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, a culture of sinners. Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he knew who God was. That God was a God, as Jonah says, that is merciful. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love, relenting in disaster. You can always go back to 2 Peter, and you can see that verse in 2 Peter says, God is not slow, but he is always waiting for those to come to him. God doesn't desire that we stay apart from him and that we taste of his wrath. In the Garden of Eden, as he was calling the punishment forth on Adam and on Eve, he also gave them something else. He gave them hope. He gave them hope. He said that the seed of woman would come forth and it would crush the head of the serpent. He was talking about a time when his plan would come to fruition. In the Bible, it calls it the fullness of time. The fullness of time. What a wonderful thing that is. In the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4-5. I don't have this up there. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, the seed of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is the God that Jonah talked about before he went and when he was in Nineveh. A merciful God, a God that is in steadfast love and abounding in steadfast love. That's the God that calls us, the God that seeks us, the God that wants us to come to him. God's saving grace, his work through Christ. Let's talk about it, because in our statement of faith, it says three things. It says, first, we're rescued. We're rescued. You're on the other side of that chasm, and there's no way for you to get across it. Christ and his cross are your bridge across it. You don't have to try to do it yourself because Christ has already done it. You're also rescued from drinking the cup. That cup, it's there. On the judgment day, it will be in front of you unless you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because Jesus drank it. For those that would follow him, he drank it that evening in the garden. Drank it so that you and I don't have to be there and have the wrath of God poured out upon us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait for his Son from heaven who raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The second thing our statement of faith says is that we are reconciled. We are reconciled. We have been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We were separate. We are deaf to his voice. We were blind to his spiritual truth, but through Jesus Christ, we are now reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Remember I said we can't do it? There's nothing we can do, but God can do it. And not only can God do it, God did it. He did it through Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is renewed. Renewed. Well, I guess I didn't put it up there. Renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, if you're writing it down. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We may be getting old. Well, some of us. Yes, I was talking to Kayla. Kayla's colored her hair, and I said, I'm doing the same thing, only I'm doing mine naturally. We are decaying. Death still awaits us. But death is not the last place for us to be. Right now we are being renewed. We are being renewed so that we can live as God's people. If you look in your Bible, if you look in your notes, I'd ask you to turn to your notes, of not your notes, but your worship folder. On the inside of your worship folder, there's a verse there that I found this week while I was reading. It's out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says this, strive for peace with everyone, and listen to this is the part I want you to listen to here, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to strive for holiness. Now, I'm not discounting the peace part, but I want you to understand that we are to strive for holiness. That's what God calls us to do. Not just continue on. He wants to renew us, and he's given us the power to be new, to walk in a new way, to not follow our sinful natures. We need to strive for holiness. There's a beautiful symmetry. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans in chapter 5. He ties together our union with Adam and our union with Christ. And I want to close with this passage out of the book of Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody want to say amen? Say it again. That's it. We were joined at birth, before birth, in conception, we were joined with Adam and living in sin. Now we have the opportunity through the mercy and the grace of God to come and join ourselves with Jesus Christ. Not just so that we can go to heaven, but so that we can live a God-pleasing life right here. We tend to forget that. We are here for a reason, to lead a God-pleasing life and to show others what it means to be the children of God. I love that verse. Where the trespass, where the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is something for us to praise. It is something for us to rejoice in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.